So if you want to turn to Hebrews, the first chapter, I will pray. Dearly Father, we count the privilege to come into your house tonight. It's already been said. It's refreshing to be able to come in to encourage one another in the Word and in song, and be able, Lord, to express our gratitude to you as well as our determination to follow you and be what you'd have us to be. Now help us as we look into your Word, that you'll give us understanding, not only understanding, but may your Word encourage and strengthen us inside, that we might be prepared for what lies ahead, whatever that may be. I pray you'll help us tonight in the speaking of your Word and the hearing of your Word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got to talk to us tonight about the last days. We live in a time when hope for revival is almost non-existent. I mean, really, if you talk to people, they may talk revival and the need for revival, but not very many people have any faith to see the kingdom of God make real progress in our society. I mean, outside our walls, in our society. And to be honest with you, the evidence of what we see certainly supports that skepticism. I mean, if you look around, that conclusion is pretty well supported by the evidence. However, the one answer to what ails us, what ails our churches, what ails our communities, what ails our society and our nation, the one answer to that is a move from God. That's the only answer. And I do hope we're getting that in view. That's the only thing that's going to turn this around. But very, very few actually believe that's even a possibility. Honestly, if you talk to people, very few really believe that's a possibility. Therefore, very few people pray in faith for God to move. Because you ain't going to pray in faith for something you think is impossible, right? Within the church, though, there is a fascination with prophecy. Every time we're getting, especially a down law or things take a dip, there's a fascination with prophecy, especially with eschatology, which is a study of the end times. Most people want to know what the future holds, because most people would rather live by sight than faith.
Yeah.
Amen? And we have a tendency to interpret all the prophecy to fit our day and time. It's called foreshortening of prophecy. But we have a tendency to compress this is all right now. We read our situation, our circumstances into the prophecy instead of just letting the prophecy speak sometimes. But we've been over this. Brother Chad emphasized it. I've emphasized it. Very few prophecies are clear until their fulfillment. Amen? The biggest value of prophecy in the Old Testament wasn't so people knew what was coming. It was, yes, in one sense, in a broad picture, they knew what the outcome was going to be. And it's valuable in that. It gives us a view of the big picture. But its real value was that when it happened, they could say, hey, God's at work. He predicted this and this and prophesied that. So they could see that God knew and they could continue to trust God. Amen? So prophecy gives us a broad outline, but seldom gives us the details. And the purpose of prophecy isn't to give us a clear look into the future, but rather to give us faith that God knows the future. Amen? We don't have to know it because we know God knows it. And we need that faith and hope today. Amen? We need that faith and hope that God not only knows the future, He has a plan for it. The people of the Church of God Reformation movement were a people of hope. I mean, they were a people of hope. One of the songs begins, "Brighter days are sweetly dawning. Oh, the glory looms in sight. The cloudy day is waning. The evening shall be light." I tell you what, those words were penned in an atmosphere of soaring hopes. I mean, they had great expectations. Amen? They had strong faith and hope. And their hope was that God's church, the church of God, the kingdom of God, however you want to phrase it, non-denominational, not particularly describing a people, but rather God's church, was entering her period of triumph. Amen? That's what they were excited about, that God's church was being brought together, laying off the hindrances of false religion, laying off those things that kept God from really directing in the church to simply be God's. Amen?
Yeah.
Not only was it wasn't only the Church of God Reformation movement. Historically, the general belief of the church was that the church was destined to rise to a glorious state of holiness and power before the end of time and Jesus' second coming. And I read the commentators again tonight, commentaries. You back up 120 years, get beyond this period of skepticism, you will see from the Reformation forward, all the old commentaries viewed it this way. Not all were amillennialists, but they were either all or post-millennialists. They all seen a glorious time brought on not brought on by military might or force, but it was brought on by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Amen? All the great revivalists believe this. All the great reformers believe this. That general belief, the triumph of the gospel of the kingdom, the triumph of the gospel of Jesus Christ, along with its accompanying hope, has just about disappeared today. It's hard to find even among people who call themselves Church of God. They bought half of premillennialism. They bought the gloom and doom, time's going to get worse and worse. They just forgot to have a rapture or something at the end. I mean, we got a better hope than that. Hope's important to our Christian life. Hope's essential to faith. Hope always has reference to the future. That which we don't see, that which we don't have, that which we don't have, that which lies ahead. Hope's a combination of desire and expectation. You need both to have hope, right? A desire and an expectation. And hope provides the strength and assurance to overcome present difficulties and problems because it's better farther on. Amen? And we certainly need that today. We certainly need a view that, we need to get through this rough patch because it's better farther on. Amen? We need a hope of something better yet lying in the future that we can continue however long or short this period of difficulty may be. And we don't know how long or short that's going to be. I don't know. It may last my whole lifetime. May last your whole lifetime. We don't know that. When I talk about having a hope for the future, I don't mean next week always. It could be next week. It could be another couple of generations. Amen? God's got all the time He needs. Right? He does. He will accomplish what He needs to accomplish. I told Moses, let me wipe all those people out and I'll start over with you. Now, he had already spent several hundred years getting there, right? But he said, time, not all that relevant to God. True hope, though, is built on the foundation of God's Word and His promises. And I want to look just a little bit tonight, very narrow sliver, because I want to dispel from our mind. I know I can't, but I preach here going on 20 years, 18 years now, as of Saturday, 18 years exactly. And I still can't dispel people of this idea, it's going to get worse and worse. It's like, no, man, how many times do we have to say that? And we still go run back to that thing. There's a lot said and taught today concerning the last days. And most people interpret the last days to be a short period of time right before the end. So with that in their head, they read all the scriptures. Well, they don't read all the scriptures. I'm going to read several of them. They read the scriptures they want to read with that interpretation in mind. The Bible, on the other hand, describes the last days, listen to me, it describes the last days as the last dispensation of time. It is the gospel dispensation of time. And by that, it meant the last move of God. And that dispensation began with Christ's first coming and ends with His second coming. That's the last days. It's the final dispensation, the last dispensation, the last period of time. Amen? Hebrews 1st chapter 1st verse says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. The last days began with Jesus coming in as a revelation. He came and revealed the Father fully. Amen. It was complete. It was done. The coming of Jesus Christ was God's final and complete revelation of Himself to mankind. The last days began with Jesus coming. One of the signs of the last days was the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts, the second chapter, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunk, as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, upon your sons, your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they'll prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, and blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall be called on the name of the Lord shall be saved. When did that happen? Boy, he's saying these guys ain't drunk. But it was that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He said, here is the fulfillment of this prophecy that in the last days, this is what's going to happen. And he's saying, you're seeing it before your eyes. These guys ain't drunk. They're filled with the Spirit. Amen? Yep. He was saying the last days was upon them. Yes. You hear a lot about Antichrist. Antichrist was present in the first century. 1 John 2:18, little children, it's the last time. And you've heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now there's many Antichrist, whereby we know it's the last time. He's saying, you heard that in the last time the Antichrist had come. Well, there's a bunch of them out here, so we know it's the last time. This was John writing, still alive in the first century. Amen? Yep. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Whereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already it's in the world. You're of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. What is he saying? Antichrist was already there in the first century. That spirit of Antichrist was already working. Amen? We're in the last days. That's my point. And we could, if you had time, we could hit a bunch more. And I could go to the scriptures that say it'll grow worse and worse, and we could prove that both by logic and by scripture that it couldn't possibly be interpreted as some are interpreting it today. We've been in the last days since Jesus came. We are in the last days. But we've been here since Jesus came the first time. What was to typify the last days? What does Scripture most talk about the last days? What was prophesied in the Old Testament concerning the last days? Was it prophesied of pestilence? Was it prophesied of wars? Was it prophesied of apostasy? Read the Old Testament prophecies of the last days. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to read them for you. But we're going to read some. What the Old Testament said, the last days were the time of the kingdom of God. Amen? That was what the last days was typified. It was the rule of the kingdom of God. Isaiah 2:2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us of his ways. We'll walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hook. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What's that picture of the last days? Is it the gloom and doom that we generally hear associated with preaching the last days today? No, it's not. It was a picture of the triumph of the work of God, wasn't it? I'm not going to get into a lot of detail about that, but it was a picture of the triumph of the work of God, the coming of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is to be a glorious, victorious, growing kingdom that enveloped all other powers in this age. Daniel, the second chapter, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast the arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake him in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and there's no place found them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That's quite a prophecy, isn't it? Amen? I won't read all of it, but we get part of the interpretation in Daniel 2 and 44 of what that stone was. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I think I'm talking to people that know enough to know what he described in those four powers was the four great world kingdoms. Amen? The one that then was, it was the Babylonians, the Medes, and the Persians, the Grecians, and the Romans. I mean, of the four great world kingdoms. And in that last kingdom, the time of the Roman Empire, God set up his kingdom that ain't going to be left for another, but it's going to consume all those. Again, I hear a lot of talk about post-Christian era. You know, that it's had its day, now it's going to fade away. That ain't what the Bible teaches. Amen? Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion's an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And I, Daniel, was grieved, and my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. And I came near unto one of them and stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of these things. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. I tell you what, our eschatology view of the end time should be an eschatology of victory and hope. Amen? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus gave us a picture of his kingdom as a growing kingdom. Matthew 13:31, and another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. What's he teaching with these parables of the kingdom? One, that it would work its way through and affect all of creation. Amen? And the other one was that it was going to grow and not be consumed by another. One of the foundational truths of the Church of God Reformation movement was the message of the evening light. In fact, our songbooks still say evening light songs. Amen? It was a message of triumph. It was a message of hope and anticipation. The passage in Zechariah that comes from was the 14th chapter of Zechariah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear, neither dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day or night, but it shall come to pass that at the evening time it shall be light. And it shall be that day that the living water shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the former sea, half of them towards the hinder sea. In summer and winter shall it be. That one day known to the Lord. And the first verse of this 14th chapter begins, behold, the day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord cometh. So this day of the Lord It refers to a move of God, usually in judgment, but oftentimes in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord was referring to the coming of Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it frequently refers to the judgment, the final judgment. But the day of the Lord frequently meant the coming of Jesus. That was the move that's waiting for. And in this passage, it makes it clear it's referring to the gospel day. The day of the Lord, the gospel day, the gospel dispensation. I won't go into all of it, but the distinguishing feature of that day was that at the evening it was to be light. You know, normally days lose their light as the evening approaches, right? It starts out a little dim, gets real bright, and then gets gradually dark again. And gradually the darkness of night replaces the light of day. But this day that Zacharias talked about was going to be different. It's unique. That the light would shine brighter at the evening time is the opposite of the natural process of a normal day. As the gospel day approaches its close, the evening time, if you will, light will emerge victorious over darkness. Amen. This is the opposite of the popular theology of the church today. If you know anything, and I mean at large, it is opposite of what many that call themselves Church of God teach. This modern theology lacks any hope of the triumph of the gospel. It really is an embarrassment to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It really says, that wasn't enough. That couldn't get the job done. Amen? The truth is, it's a response to the events of the last 100-120 years. That's the only time this theology has grown in any serious consideration. And because it's easy to believe if you view the general happenings of the last 120 years, especially the First and Second World War, that really ripped the heart out of the expectation of a kingdom of God for many people. It really did. The progress of the kingdom, the revivals they'd seen, the progress that was being made, the horrific bloodshed, and just the brutality. You can read even today of the subhuman treatment of people during that war. I mean, it was a horrible display of humanity, right? And most people lost their confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it's been easy, as you observe society as we move along, it's been easy to buy into that. But this message of evening light, I challenge you to look, maybe not in exact terms of evening light, but the idea that it was going to end well for the church was taught and held by all the great revivalists and reformers. They had a confidence in the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They saw the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ change people. And they saw change communities. And for that reason, they had a confidence that all that was needed was the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to see things turned around. Amen? They also believed the promises of God concerning His kingdom. And I said all that to say this. We have a real hope for the future. We can have a true hope for revival. The upward progress of the kingdom of God has not been uninterrupted or without opposition. Even from the time of the Reformation. By the way, the great falling away, the great apostasy, the dark ages are behind us. We're on the other side of that. Amen? And the time of progress from that till today has not been uninterrupted or without opposition. It hasn't been a straight line up. There's been progress. There's been declines. There's been progress. There's been declines. But if you correctly read history, you will see where the gospel of Jesus Christ has had influence in the Western society. Each succeeding revival has not only lifted the church higher, it's lifted society higher. They may apostatize for a while, but the next succeeding wave raised it even higher. And it's been, you know, it's a jagged line, but if you draw a line through it, it's an upward trend. It's an upward line. We're a lot better off. Read history sometime. Read about kids working 15 hours a day in a factory getting maimed. What about slavery? You think racism is bad now? I mean, come on, folks. All the brutality that took place across so much of this world. I know evil still exists. And I know evil's on the rise, but I also know the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been salt and light to push back the evil in this world. Amen? We have hope for revival and a bright future because of God's power, God's mercy, and God's grace. 2 Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly are ignorant, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens that were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away at a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's saying, hey, people saying, where's this second coming of Jesus? Everything's the way it always was. And he says, well, you're pretty ignorant of this, willfully ignorant. It ain't the way it always was. God already intervened once in judgment, and the world's completely different. It was more like a terrarium. It hadn't rained before the flood. Amen? It was held more like a terrarium. Now, our whole weather patterns, earth and stuff, has changed from what the world was before the flood. And he said, there's coming another day when all this is going to burn up. Amen? But he said, God's not slack about his second coming. He said he's just long-suffering to usward. The reason he hasn't come, the reason this ain't burned up, is that he would rather people be saved. Well, I tell you what, that ought to give us a little bit of hope to get out and work. Amen? Yep. To witness and testify. Because God's delay means salvation for some that would otherwise be lost. We have a hope for the future, I believe, because I believe a lot of the prophecies have not yet been fulfilled. I don't think we've seen a full fulfilling of what God prophesied for his church, his people, for his move in the earth. Isaiah 11:1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Read that. That's a pretty impressive statement concerning the effect of the gospel. Amen? Yep. And in reality, that's either an overstatement or we really ain't seen that in its fullest fulfillment yet. Amen? Truth is, we don't even see that really fulfilled in the church right now, much less the world. So whichever, however narrowly or broadly you want to interpret this, whether it just be the church or whether it be the world at large, we still have brighter days ahead. There's still better days ahead. Amen? And for that reason, we need to maintain our hope, maintain our message, and continue to persevere in these difficult times. We have a hope. Now, what I did not say was, everything's going to be great, ain't no trouble going to come. What I did not say was, revival's going to happen next week, won't be no suffering. I did not say that everything turns out well. Because the future depends on two things. One, the big picture is God's prophecy. The second one is how we respond to God. Amen. Amen. God said, if I concern, prophesy concerning the nation to build it up and do it good, if it turn away from me, I'm going to curse it. But if I curse a nation and they repent, I'll bless them. Amen. God deals with us as we respond to Him. The big picture I want you to keep in mind. God triumphs, His work triumphs, and there's brighter days ahead. We haven't seen the best of the church or the effect of salvation in our world. Amen? Come on. I know that's hard to take in. That's really the truth. Whether it happens in our lifetime or not depends on God's ability to get people's attention. Amen? If God can get a hold of hearts and they turn and they believe and they work with Him, God's able to do more than we think He can. If not, at a minimum, we ought to commit ourselves to preserving this truth for the generation that follows us. Because someday, out there, God is going to continue His work. Now, what gives me hope is from the time of the Reformation until now, there's been a general revival roughly every 100 years. And we've been a little over 100 years, so we're due. Amen? We're due. Now, I don't know that that's a prophesied pattern. I just observation. Maybe it's 150 this time. I don't know. Maybe it's 200. I don't know. This I know, God will continue this world until He accomplishes purposes. And that which He prophesied will come to pass. Amen? So we can have hope to pray and persevere. We need to maintain our grip on the truth and preserve the truth for those who follow us in case it doesn't turn in the short term. Amen? And just because our nation is running amok, just because it may fall to its knees, doesn't mean God and His work has failed. Amen? We don't know what God can do. Either way. But I wanted to encourage you, this idea that it has to get worse and worse and going to get dark unto the end, and we kind of, God swoops in, takes the 10 that are left at the end in the cover of night, does not line up with God's word nor the prophecy. And I can go scripture by scripture by scripture to look at those things if we want to sometime, but I thought I read ones that were plain enough tonight to at least give us hope for the future. And that's my desire, that we'd have enough hope that we could pray in faith for a move of God. That's what we need. Truth is, the only thing that turns us around is a move of God. God getting people's attention. That's the only thing that changes our situation. Otherwise, we will continue to circle the drain until we go down. That's what's good. I don't have to be a prophet. I can't give you timing on that. But I can tell you that's what happens. But it don't have to be that way. That's the other thing. It don't have to be that way. But we need hope to be able to pray in faith. To be able to begin to believe in faith. And that's what I'm trying to give you as a scriptural foundation for hope. So you can pray in faith for that which we need in our situation. Amen? Amen.